Father God, we thank you that you are always faithful. All our lives you have been faithful. And we give you praise for that because we know the reason we are here is because you are faithful. Father, we thank you that despite our sin, despite our shortcomings, despite our failures, despite our inadequacy, you are always faithful. So Father, this morning as we look at your word together, please convict us, please overwhelm us, please teach us. Please help us, Father, to not only understand the truth of your word, but to rightly apply it to our lives and to desire to leave this building together with a passion to follow you with all of our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Has anyone here ever gotten into collecting baseball or basketball or football cards? Anybody ever get into that? It's not as popular today as it was when I was a kid. It seemed like everybody did that when I was a kid. It was one of my favorite hobbies as a kid. So when my birthday or Christmas came around, I was always asking for the latest and best cards. And when I received the cards, of course, when you receive a pack of baseball cards, they're in mint condition, right? They're perfect. Like my all-time favorite is my David Robinson rookie card. It's not worth nearly as much as I thought it would be back when I got it. So it's not worth shooting me in the parking lot over after the service this morning. But it depends, you know, it's only, people say, what's it worth? Well, it's only worth what somebody will pay you for it. So you can look up and you can see all kinds of things about that. But I have this protective case that it's in, right? So it's still supposed to be in mint condition, this card. But unfortunately, I did not always treat my collectible cards as I should have. So there's cards like this that I had my kids find me this morning, just a card that's a little bit more frayed. You know, the edges are torn and it's got a bend in it. And, you know, because when I was a kid, I don't know about you guys, but I would put this on the spokes of my bicycle, and then it would go through and it would sound like a motorcycle, right? As you're riding on the street, and but that's not good for this card. That's not what the card is intended for. And so this card that was in mint condition and was perfect, and this, my parents had given me this perfect gift, if you will. And I used it for what it wasn't for, and I ruined it. It's not worth nearly as much as it would have been if not for the frayed edges and the bent corners and the crease in the middle. That's just not what these are for. I ruined those gifts. And that's similar to what happened, what we're going to read this morning in Genesis 3, which of course was far more devastating and far more consequential than just simply ruining a baseball card or a football card or a basketball card. Genesis 1 and 2 were perfect. Everything was perfect, right? We see that in the beginning, in the first two chapters of the Bible, there were no problems. There was no sin. There was no imperfection. There was no disunity. There was no brokenness. Whereas Genesis 3 brought about terrible problems that have impacted humanity ever since. Consider Mother's Day. You know, Mother's Day, a celebration for many, but a very difficult day for some. Genesis 3 tells us why. Genesis 3 gives us the answer as to why that is how it is. Before the fall, today would have only been a day of celebration. Because of the fall, though, there is and can be grief on days, even like Mother's Day, because our world is broken. Our world is broken. In Genesis, we see that there are problems and there are promises. We have problems, but he, our creator, has promises. We've looked at the first two chapters. We've seen the genesis of creation. We took a deeper dive last week into the genesis of humanity. And today we're going to look at the genesis of brokenness, the beginning, the origin of brokenness. When did the problems in our world begin, and how did they begin? And what are the results? And so my purpose in the message this morning is that you will understand the brokenness of sin, but receive the promises of the Savior. Problems and promises, right? We're going to see this all over the book of Genesis. It is true that to experience change, we so often have to recognize that we have a problem, right? We say that a lot of times. That's the first step to experiencing change. You have to recognize you have a problem. The problem is sin. Praise God for his promises, though, that all our lives, he is faithful. And so from Genesis 3, I want you to consider four realities of sin and the good news for sinners. The good news we all need. Every one of us in this room is a sinner. We all need this good news. We learn some painful truths about sin. We learn some painful truths about our resulting status here, but we also see good news for us sinners. problems and promises. So as we're going to look in a minute about the first three verses, I want you to notice that sin distorts God's word. Any distortion of God's word is sin, and sin often begins with that. It begins with distorting God's word. So, for example, there's two kind of primary ways that we see this. We see it in liberalism, theological biblical liberalism, which would mean to take something away from God's word, to kind of pick and choose and take it out. That's liberalism. And in a sense, we're going to see that's what Satan does. He's trying to take away from God's word. We also see legalism. Legalism is adding on to God's word, adding to it. So Satan distorted God's word by questioning God, by questioning God's goodness that we just sang about, by questioning his word. Eve distorted by misunderstanding and adding to God's command. Both are evil. Both will lead us astray, to take away from God's word or to add to God's word. Notice it here in Genesis 1 through, or chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. Now the serpent was the most cunning of all the wild animals that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you can't eat from any tree in the garden? So here we see he's trying to sow the seed of doubt. The woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden, but about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, look, she didn't even say the name of it. She said, that tree in the middle of the garden, God said you must not eat it or touch it or you will die. Sin distorts God's word. Satan did it. Eve did it. We're going to read in a minute. Adam would do it. Right? In case you have any doubts that the serpent here in Genesis 3 is talking about Satan, for the sake of time, can't read the cross references, but I put in your notes there 2 Corinthians 11, Revelation 12, Revelation 20. Revelation 12 especially makes it very clear. This is Satan. Satan coming in the form of a serpent. He's crafty. He's powerful, he's persuasive, he's evil. Most likely he appeared as a dragon or some kind of serpent with legs, right? That's what it seems to be showing here for us. That's what it seems, that's the typical understanding. But then he was cursed to slither on the ground as a snake as he leaves the garden. The exact nature of what he was, though, it doesn't really matter. We can agree to disagree on what exactly do you look at. We don't really know. The Bible doesn't tell us. You know what matters is who he is, who he was, and what he did, what happened here. That's what matters. That's what the story is trying to communicate for us. And so how important it is for us to know God's word so that we do not get fooled like Eve got fooled. She even added to God's command. I mean, think about it. In verse 3, God didn't say in Genesis chapter 2 that they couldn't touch it. God simply said they were never to eat from it. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that tree in the middle of the garden. Know the word of God so that you do not distort the word of God. Deuteronomy 4:2 tells us that you must not add anything to what I command you or take anything away from it so that you may keep the commands of the Lord your God that I am giving you. Think about how many cults and false religions have been started by disobeying this command. So often people use just enough of God's word, they'll use just enough of it to make things sound right, but then they'll just add a little bit, or they'll take a little bit out, or they'll take a lot out, or they'll distort it in all kinds of ways. Either way, though, whether it's adding to it, whether it's taking from it, whether it's just barely twisting it just enough, that's sin, that's rebellion against the perfect word of God, the perfect God who made us. And isn't it interesting, as we consider this morning's lesson in family groups, because kids, what was the lesson about this morning in family groups? George? Yeah, it was about Samuel, and Samuel and God's call on Samuel's life, right? And so what did Samuel do when God called on him? What did he do? What's that? He ran to Eli first, yeah, and then eventually what did Samuel do when God called him? He called him again. What did he do, George? Yep, he said, here I am. He listened, didn't he? He listened, and then we know that he obeyed God's call. Of course, we know God's call. God calls all of us today, and if we don't, God's call on all of us is to obey. We see that throughout the scriptures. God said it, the very first thing he said to Adam and Eve was, this is what you can do, and this is what you can't do. He created us to walk with him according to his word. And so his call in our lives is to obey. And we know that if we don't obey, we're like Eli's sons. And some of you, depending on the lesson and how deep you got this morning, you talked a little bit about Eli's sons. But if we don't obey, we're like Eli's sons. Let us not be like Eli's sons. Let us be like Samuel. Sin distorts God's word. It doesn't stop there, though, because sin denies God's word. Denial that leads to disobedience. Think about this. Sin denies the word of God. Satan said no to God's word. He denied it. No, no, yo, no, surely no. Eve gave in to Satan's temptation. Adam gave in to Satan's temptation. So let's read here how sin denies God's word as we look at verse 4. No, you will not die, the serpent said to the woman. In fact, God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Then the woman saw that the tree was good for food and delightful to look at, and that it was also desirable for obtaining wisdom. So she took some of its fruit and she ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Sin denies God's word. So Satan lied, and he made a promise that was only partially true. Death was and is certain for sin, and so that was a lie. And we'll get to that a little bit later, because you might read here and be like, well, wait a second. We'll get to that in a minute. But the partial truth here is that their eyes would be open, but they weren't going to be open as the devil claimed. They would not be like God. In fact, if you think about it, what should Eve have said there? If Eve was thinking clearly, if she was where she was supposed to be spiritually and mentally, she would have told Satan, we are like God. We're created in his image. What are you talking about? You want me to disobey the God who made me? We're already like him. God made us in his image. We are as he intended us to be, and that's very good. And so when Satan says, oh, don't, no, no, you won't die, do it. You'll be like God. No, they would never be more like God than they were before she took the bite of the fruits. Prideful foolishness caused her to want more. To want more. And we don't have time to go into how Satan got to where we are here today. Again, Genesis 3 doesn't address that. There are other places in Scripture that do. But it's pride. It's pride. It's wanting more than what God made us to have. And to desire. And of course, think about what Eve said. What Eve noticed, the tree looked good. Of course the tree looked good. The fruit looked good. All of the trees looked good because they were good. Everything was perfect. So of course it looked good. Everything else, though, should have been enough because that was God's perfect design. She could have eaten from any tree. All of it was good. But she listened to Satan's lie. I want a little bit more than what God has for me. Everything else was what God wanted for her, and she wanted the one thing that she wasn't supposed to have. Sin denies God's word. Satan lied, and so Satan denied God's word. Eve was deceived, and so she denied and she disobeyed God's word. Adam failed to protect the garden. Think about it. His job was to protect the garden. That serpent shouldn't have been there. He didn't protect the garden. He didn't protect his wife. It seems like he was standing right next to her. Why didn't he say something? No, no, Eve, no, we can eat all this. Don't eat that. So Adam failed to lead his wife spiritually as he was created to do, and so he denied and disobeyed God's word. Sin distorts and denies God's word, and as a result, then, sin is destructive. It is destructive. The promised results happened, and what they wanted and thought would be good was actually destructive. Brokenness came about. Their perfect relationship with God was destroyed. Their perfect relationship with one another was destroyed. And that's because sin is destructive. Let's read verses 7 to 13. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze, and they hid themselves from the Lord God among the trees of the garden, as if they could hide from God. So the Lord God called out to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." Then he asked, "Who told you that you were naked? Did you eat from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" Then the man replied, "The woman you gave to me, be with me. She gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate." So the Lord God said and asked the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "It was the serpent. He deceived me and I ate." Sin is destructive. Adam and Eve's perfect marriage was now broken. Shame for what was natural and good. Adam and Eve's perfect relationship with God was now broken. Trying to hide from Him instead of walking with Him. The genesis of brokenness. And notice how God spoke to Adam and Eve, kind of like we parents speak to our children, especially when they're younger. Don't we often ask them questions we already know the answers to? Such questions that call out disobedience, such questions that teach lessons, such questions that illustrate the destructiveness of sin. We might say something like, did you just take that toy from your sister? How would you like it if I took a toy or if someone took a toy from you? How would you like that? We ask these questions we already know the answer to because we're trying to give an opportunity for repentance. We're trying to give an opportunity for an admission of sin. We're trying to give an opportunity for a response of rightness. But what did Adam and Eve do? They did the same thing that so many of us do. They played the blame game. It's never our fault when we sin. Adam lied to God as if God wouldn't know the truth. He lied to Him. And then he blamed Eve. And he blamed God for his sin. The woman you gave me, he blamed God. Eve blamed the serpent for tricking her. It's pathetic when we read this. It's pathetic, and yet how often do we do the very same thing? But notice, you know, so often men, we like to say, well, Eve, you know, she was the one that messed it all up. But you notice who God confronted first. It was Adam. God confronted Adam first, even though Eve was the first one who ate from the fruit, because the burden of failure first falls on Adam and his sin of not protecting and leading as God created him to do. And the clear indication of Adam and Eve's spiritual death here is the fact that they did not appeal to God's mercy. Think about it. When God said you would die, what's the first thing they did? They tried to hide from Him. They tried to hide from God. They did not repent. They did not seek God. They tried to hide, and then they refused to accept blame. I mean, what more spiritual death picture do we need? This is death. This is exactly what was promised. Sin distorts and denies God's word, and so sin is destructive. Sin, then, as a result, is devastating. It is devastating. The destruction of sin is absolutely devastating. For Adam and Eve and the world, it was no longer good. We read in the first two chapters, it was good, it was good, it was good. And then after Adam and Eve, it was very good. No longer, though. Look at the devastating consequences of sin as we keep reading, beginning in verse 14. Then the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than any livestock and more than any wild animal. You will move on your belly and eat dust all the days of your life. I will put hostility between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel." He said to the woman, "I will intensify your labor pains. You will bear children in anguish. Your desire will be for your husband, yet he will dominate you." And he said to Adam, "Because you listened to your wife's voice and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, do not eat from it. The ground is cursed because of you. You will eat from it by means of painful labor all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. You will eat bread by the sweat of your brow until you return to the ground, since you were taken from it, for you are dust, and you will return to dust." Sin is devastating. Just think about the devastating consequence here. And we, as we look at this, as we read those verses and we see this is the curse of humanity, this is the curse of the world that we now live in. So we see that the serpent, if you look back at verse 14, the serpent is cursed more than all creatures. And so those of us who are smart, we fear and we hate snakes. And I say that facetiously, but it's right here in Genesis 3. I'm sorry, if you love snakes, something's wrong. It's in Genesis 3. And not only that, there's forever enmity between the serpent and humanity, between humans and serpents, between good and evil, between those who follow God and those who follow The devil. That's what this is ultimately getting to. Now, we'll get this in a minute, but Moses didn't fully grasp what he was writing here, but God knew exactly what he was saying. And we have the benefit now of looking back and seeing the rest of Scripture interpret this for us. And so we'll get back to this verse in a few minutes. But then we see, look at how the curse continues. Women have painful childbirth, and they have submission to husbands despite a desire to rule over them. We see this in Ephesians 5. We see it in Colossians 3. It explains this further. It's a mutual submission with Christ-like love from both parties. Notice, though, that even before the fall, before sin entered the picture, God's plan was for male headship. We see that. That was why Adam was confronted first. He failed in this. God's plan was for male headship, and that was not a problem. Why? Because there was no sin, and relationships were perfect. Now, though, because of sin, this is controversial. It's difficult. It's broken. And our society especially doesn't want to hear this, but it's what the Bible teaches clearly throughout the Bible. It's still clearly taught as God's plan, but people push against it because of brokenness, because of what we see here in Genesis 3. And yet when a man loves his wife like Christ loves the church, as is clearly laid out in Ephesians 5, this works as God intended. I've seen it so many times. And you see when this works, and it's when the husband is leading as he should, and he's loving Jesus, and he's loving his wife, he's loving his church, and he's living the life 7 days a week, and that's when you see this work as God intended. Not perfectly, because we're still broken, and yet we see it so well in so many marriages. But part of the curse here is that women have painful childbirth, as every mother in the room would say, amen. Right? I mean, how many women here would say before, during, and after childbirth, no pain? I didn't figure I'd see. I was going to be shocked this morning if I saw a hand, and then I was going to say, how many drugs were you on? But I mean, that's just the reality. I mean, we men have no idea, right? But that's part of the curse, that the result of Genesis 3. And the women then, he says, are going to have this sinful desire to rule over their husbands rather than following their leadership, going against creation order, the plan of God, not just in Genesis 3 and beyond, but in Genesis 1 and 2. But then for men, the work was going to be difficult, painful. Remember, before this, it was an orchard. There was no crawling on the ground in the dirt. There was no digging up weeds and all of this. That wasn't part of the plan. That wasn't how it was. It was walking along and grabbing a piece of fruit and eating it, and it was delicious, and it worked perfectly. There were no weeds. There were no thorns. There were no thistles. There was no difficulty, no sweat, no pain, but all of that changed. For those awesome men and ladies who helped yesterday with the planting of the trees, we know this because, man, that was great. I loved doing that. It was rewarding. It was encouraging. It was fun. But I was sore when I got up this morning because that's just not the way it was supposed to be. And yet, it's God's plan that we keep working and we work hard. And we have the blisters on our hands to show for it. And we have the sore backs and the sore feet. And we have that because that's just part of the curse of the fall. And so now work is still work, and we're still called to do it, and we can still find great fulfillment out of it, but it causes pain. But really, the clearest and ultimate devastation for humanity, right here at the end of this verse in 19, it's death. We all die, even though that was not God's intention when he created Adam and Eve. And you might say, well, wait a second. Adam and Eve, they didn't die. Satan was right. No, but they tried to hide from God. So right away, they experienced spiritual death. They were spiritually dead, and as we see here, physical death was coming. You came from dust, you're going back to dust. That's death. That's physical death. And so that was coming. And we know the Bible. What do we see over and over again as we go through Genesis, as we're going to see as we get through it? And then he died. And then he died. And then he died. Every person, except for Enoch, every person, then he died, then he died, then he died. That wasn't supposed to be that way, but that's what happened because of sin. Death. Sin has consequences, and the consequences are destructive, and the consequences are devastating. God called Adam and Eve to obey his word. And every problem that we have in this world ultimately is because they failed, and we have failed to obey God's word. The general curse of sin explains every single problem of brokenness. Now, I'm not saying that every single bad thing that happens to you is because of sin that you committed. I'm not saying that because there are times that's certainly possible because sin has consequences, but I don't have the authority or the knowledge to say specifically why every single bad thing happens and what led to it. I don't know that. A lot of times none of us knows that. But generally speaking, understand what I'm saying here. Generally speaking, it is true that all bad things happen because of the brokenness of this world, and that brokenness is because of sin. And so we can agree with the pastor who once said, when he was asked, what is wrong with this world? And he said, I am. Every problem that I face is not a woe is me. It's ultimately because I am a sinner. And I live in a broken world full of other sinners. Every problem points back to Genesis 3. Sin distorts and denies God's word, and so sin is destructive and it is devastating. But praise God, deliverance is available. Even in the midst of the destructive devastation caused by sin, we see a messianic prophecy in what we already read in verse 15. And we see, as we're about to read, we see the upcoming multiplication of humanity, the problem or the promise that God said, be fruitful and multiply, the command and the promise. We see a sacrifice for covering the shame of sin. We see protection from a life without deliverance. Adam and Eve experienced deliverance from their spiritual death. And it seems like a lot of times people will say, or a lot of scholars will say, yeah, I think even here in Genesis 3, we see their spiritual death being recovered, life being given to them, spiritual life being received as they understand and embrace God's promises. Deliverance is available. Well, let's keep reading here the rest of the chapter, beginning in verse 20. Adam named his wife Eve because she was the mother of all the living. Remember, she hadn't had kids yet, so this is a great statement of faith by Adam. The Lord God made clothing out of the skins for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. The Lord God said, since man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, he must not reach out and take, and also take from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the Lord God sent him away from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove the man out east of the Garden of Eden. He stationed cherubim with a flaming, whirling sword to guard the way of the tree of life. Deliverance is available. Have you experienced that deliverance? Have you embraced the truth of what it is to be delivered from the destruction and the devastation that we have all brought about by our sin? So if you look back at verse 15, which we read in the previous section, we have a messianic prophecy that Moses likely didn't fully understand when he wrote this, and his readers probably didn't understand when they first read it either, but the Holy Spirit knew exactly what he was inspiring Moses to write. And so now we have the benefit of all of Scripture, and we understand, looking back, this is the first promise of redemption. This is salvation in the midst of the brokenness. This is pointing to what was going to happen. And so even here, notice, even here we see, remember, nobody, there was just Adam and Eve. There were nobody else in the picture. And yet we see his seed and your seed. So we see that there's even the promise of the continuation of humanity. There was deliverance. We still see that in verse 20, then, that multiplication of humanity, as we saw in verse 15, we see the spreading of that, the fulfillment of that calling. And look at the sacrifice in verse 21, the sacrifice for covering sin and shame, problems and promises. Deliverance is available for all who turn to and know the Lord. You too, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, will have your sin and your shame covered by the blood of the cross. It's covered. It's made as if you weren't shameful and naked in your destruction and devastation. It's covered by God's protection and God's goodness. And even as the chapter ends, and we see in verses 22 and following, we see that God's protection is over Adam and even all of us from life without deliverance. Because think about it, you know what would have been even worse than death? Life without any deliverance from devastation. Life in this broken world, because the earth was Adam and Eve's domain up until this point, but now it was Satan's domain. And so what's even worse than death, spiritual death, is living forever with spiritual death and no chance of deliverance. What's even worse than what we saw Adam and Eve being cursed with was what would have happened if God didn't protect them from eating of the tree of life, so that they would have lived forever in this terrible broken world without any chance of deliverance. But the consequences still remained. You look at verse 23. They had to leave the garden, that perfect place. They had to leave it, and the cursed and difficult life began for them. And God drove them east of the garden, which is interesting because we'll see this throughout Scripture. We'll see throughout Genesis that so often rebellion and bad things happen when people would go east. It's kind of like us going to St. Louis. Or, no, sorry, Illinois, right? Yeah, I get some amens on that. Now I'm going to get an email this week. Illinois is not that bad. It's beautiful history there. But another theme that we'll see throughout Scripture is the angels with the swords guarding God's temple, guarding the garden here. So we see this protection because no one had a right to go there anymore. They were broken. God is perfect. And so we can't get there. And so we see this protection over, because remember, the garden was really God's temple. But what happened when Jesus died on the cross? The curtain in the Holy of Holies, which, by the way, if you read about the curtain in the Holy of Holies, what did it have embroidered on it? These cherubim protecting from the Holy of Holies. And what happened when Jesus died on the cross? What happened to that curtain? It was torn in two. And the way for us to get there, the way for us to get to God was made possible in and through Jesus Christ. The way back to God, deliverance is available. The Savior made a way. Remember I said my purpose today is that you will understand the brokenness of sin and receive the promises of the Savior. Do you understand? Do you receive? Are you understanding and receiving? Will you understand and receive the promises of the Savior? Because we know in Genesis 1 and 2, we see the perfect creation story. We see that everything was perfect in the beginning, but then we see in Genesis 3, the fall. And ever since, all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In fact, Romans 6:23 says the wages of that sin is death. That's the story of Genesis 3. The wages of sin is death. All of us deserve physical death. All of us deserve spiritual death. Hell is what we deserve. Eternal separation from God. But Romans 6:23 goes on to say, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so that's where we have the rescue. Right? What Genesis 3:15 and so much more of the Bible is pointing to, the rescue of Jesus Christ. We have problems, but God has promises, the greatest of which is Jesus coming to rescue us from Satan, from sin, from death, from hell. Jesus is the new Adam. He's the last Adam. He's the perfect Adam. He's the eternal Son of God who took on flesh for us. He came to this world. He took on flesh and he took our sin upon himself when he died on the cross in our place. On the third day, he rose from the dead. He defeated Satan and sin and death forever. If you turn from sin, the Bible says, and you trust in Jesus alone to forgive you, that's the only way to receive this rescue. That's the only way to have that deliverance that we're talking about. Only then do you have the promise of eternal restoration. Not just perfect paradise of the new heaven and the new earth, but the eternally perfect relationship with God and with all who know him. Only in and through Jesus, though. So trust him. Help others to follow him. Let's embrace that reality that is true for believers in Jesus Christ, that our passion is the gospel, our church is our family, our world is our mission. Let's experience that deliverance, and let's help others experience that deliverance that's available for all who put their faith in Jesus. Father, we pray for your help today, knowing that none of us is where we need to be, that if not for the blood of the cross, if not for Christ coming and dying for us, we would all be living in this broken world with no hope, with no chance for deliverance. So, Father, we pray that you would help us to embrace that truth that Jesus died and rose again so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. For those who haven't yet done that, please, God, give them the desire right now to call on your name. But for those who have, help us, Father, to have a passion for the gospel, to be committed to church as family, to live our lives on mission so that more could hear and know and believe. Father, we pray now that you would help us to respond to your word in a way that would glorify you and would help us build up one another. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.